Romans, the 11th chapter, and the section that we've been looking at is verses 7 through verse number 10. Romans chapter number 11, verses 7 through 10. Stand with me if you're able to, in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 11, verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we come into your presence, we ask for your grace and for your mercy, that you would give, Father, understanding, that you would give unction, that you would speak unto us this day is our prayer, that we would not leave this place without knowing that we have heard from you. And Father, not only hear, but Father, help us to be doers of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this passage that we have before us is really a judicial sort of a passage. It's one indeed that is fearful in a sense and dreadful in a sense. It shows us that there is a righteous recompense that is delivered, I guess you'd say, unto those that refuse God, those that reject God. We saw such a thing in Pharaoh. You remember how we went through that with Pharaoh and how that the plagues all came, and Pharaoh would ask for mercy, and God would grant mercy, and then Pharaoh would say, I will not let your people go, and he hardened his heart against the commandment of God. So that's the thing that we want to key in on, focus on, is the fact that he hardened his heart against the commandment of God. And in the end, what happened? God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it says. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened his heart. But Pharaoh hardened his heart initially. And so it got to the point when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do you think God did? How did God do that? What does God have to do for our heart to become hard? Just remove himself, yeah. So if he removes, you know, restraint in our lives, if he removes his presence, we were talking this morning about him being a comforter and being with us always, forever, the Lord said to the disciples. So we know that we as his people, that he doesn't come and go, but we're talking about, here's a situation where God had made himself known unto Israel, and he'd given his commandments unto Israel, and he had warned them that if they did the things that the people who had dwelt in that land before had done, that the same fate would be theirs. And that's the sort of thing that we have, you know, before us here. God just left Pharaoh to himself. What was Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh was busy hardening his heart against God. And that really is the sinner's desire. Apart from the grace of God, apart from God, you know, coming into our lives and showing us our need of Christ, the sinner's desire really is to be left alone. He doesn't want to be troubled over his sin. He doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want to talk. I met a lady this week. One of my customers this week was a lady from California. Not that that has to have any bearing on it. I'm just saying she was from California, moved here. And her daughter was telling me the story of her mother's conversion. Her daughter was there that day. And how that they had just were driving by a place where services were being held, and they just had an urge to go, you know, in there. And her mom was an atheist. And so during the course of that service, the Lord saved, you know, her mom. So, but before that, the conversations about the things of God were not welcome. She was an atheist. She didn't want to hear about those things. You're not going to talk to me about those things. if you're going to stay here, you know, in this house and have a conversation with me, you know, I'm glad you came for a visit, but we're not going to talk about that. I have no interest in those things whatsoever. So the sinner's desire truly is to be left alone. To be left alone in their sin, not to be troubled about their sin, but to remain in it. Didn't we see that in Romans chapter 2? It'd probably be good if we turn back over there. Turn back with me to the second chapter. It's been a long time since we've looked at the second chapter of Romans. But, you know, we have some things, you know, here that that speak to this where we are in Romans chapter 11. The first thing I would say in Romans 2 is verse number 5. Romans 2, 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thyself unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So you see the first thing there, you know, how that there's this hardness. And what does it mean for a person to be impenitent? It means they're not repentant. They're not like the publican who was smiting himself upon the breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." No, he's hard-hearted. He's impenitent. He enjoys his sin. You think about the Old Testament passage, it talks about they drank in iniquity like what? Water. Drank in iniquity like water. They like their sin. They like to have it so. And to the point that when we back up to chapter number 1, we can see some other things that are leading to this statement in chapter number 2. So it says that in verse number, let me see where we start here with that. That's going to be in verse number 18. We'll read a little more lengthy of a passage here, Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." There's the first thing. What are they doing? They have the truth. They know what's right and they know what's wrong. They have the truth, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. They're not doing what is right. They know what to do, but they're not doing it. So they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. Verse number 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Do men have an excuse? No, they don't have an excuse. We have the witness of creation, we have the witness of conscience, and we have the witness of Christ. These things weren't done in a corner. Even people who don't love the things of God, we saw the statement this morning, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You know, they know those things, but they're not keeping those things because they don't love him. They may have crosses on their person, but they don't love the Lord. So they know some of these things, but they're not keeping those things because they don't love the Lord. Verse number 21 says, "Because when they knew God," so it wasn't they didn't know God, they knew God. "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was..." What has to happen for it to be darkened? I mean, God just removed the light. "Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore," look at this. This is one of the parts I wanted to get to. Verse 24, "Wherefore," what did God do? They're rejecting, refusing the things of God, the word of God, the commandments of God. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're hardening their hearts against God. They want to stay in their sins. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up." There it is. He gave them up. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. In other words, left them to themselves. So, you know, this is the sort of thing that when we think about what we're looking at in Romans chapter 11 that we have to understand, you know, in context there. Here's a passage for you out of Isaiah 30, verse number 1. Isaiah says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." It made me think about the statement that the Lord made in the presence of the disciples in regards to the Pharisees. You know, they were holier than thou. You know, we saw that statement last week. You know, they were in that position. And the Lord says, if I had not come, you know, they had not known their, you know, they would not have seen their sin for what it was. But now they have no cloak. They have no cloak for their sin. So the Lord pulled back the cloak off of them and revealed their sin. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it at all. A similar passage to what we're reading here in Romans 11 is found in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John, which we're in 14 in our scripture reading in the earlier time. So we've already made it past the 12th chapter of John, but John 12, 37. Again, thinking about these things in the context of what we're looking at, John 12, 37 says, "But though he had done so many miracles," so you think about people having the truth, harden their heart against it, there's light, they want to remain in the darkness, they want to stay in their sins. "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." So what's happened here? It's the end result of Pharaoh's hardening his heart, that they've become blinded. And in the sense of what we're looking at here in Romans chapter 11, it's this, what's it called? The spirit of what? Do you remember when we read it? Romans 11, we read our text. What had God given them? A spirit of what? Anybody? Look there and see if you can tell me in verses 7 through 10. He'd given them a spirit of slumber. Spirit of slumber? Yeah. He gave him a spirit of slumber. So what is that like? What does a spirit of slumber look like? Eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear. You know, God leaving a person to themselves that have refused and rejected. They've heard, they have the truth, and they don't want the truth. They want to remain in their sins. So it's due to their unbelief. It made me think about the children of Israel. They're delivered from Egypt. And they come to the promised land, and God says, go in and possess, and they send in spies, and they come back, and they say, the land's full of giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. It's a land truly that's flowing with milk and honey, but it's a land also that devours its inhabitants. But it was the promised land that God had given. Joshua and Caleb, they're bred for us. You know, God's given us the land. The giants are not a problem. But the other people wanted to elect a captain and go back to Egypt, back into bondage, back into slavery. So, you know, it makes me think of that sort of thing. Here's the truth. You know, they'd seen what we read there in John 12. Sounds a whole lot like that. They'd seen all these miracles, and yet they believed not. And that was, in essence, the parents of the children who did enter into the promised land, the parents who died in the wilderness wanderings. You know, that was them. You know, they'd seen so many miracles. What had they seen? They'd seen 10 plagues come upon Egypt. They'd seen the Red Sea, you know, parted. They had been in a place where there was no food or water, and God provided it. They were out there for 40 years, and their sandals didn't wear out, and their clothes didn't wear out. There was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God was continually there. They saw all those things, and yet they believed not. So it reminds me of that. But I was reading a book this week, and I came across a few statements that I thought good to share with you, because what we see in Israel's history repeated over and over again is not just a calamity that's fallen upon, you know, Israel. And I know we're talking about Israel in a sense here, but at the same time, it's nothing short of what's happening in our own country right now. He says, "I've seen that the old days of the moral majority and the idea of either the UK or the US being a Christian country or nation have gone." And It does seem that way, doesn't it? He says, we are entering a new era in which there is not only no social benefit of being a Christian, but a social cost. You know, we've heard about persecution in other places. It seems to be coming here. In many places, culture is becoming increasingly hostile toward faith and beliefs in God, truth, sin, and the afterlife. He says those things are disappearing in more and more people. Now culture is producing people for whom Christianity is not only offensive, but incomprehensible. And it does seem to be the case, doesn't it? The people of God are now living with the awareness that they are being pushed hard, in the words of the psalmist, and many of us feel we are about to fall. Secularism and modern paganism that goes with it are taking their toll. And that was a short statement from the entire book, but you know what happened with Israel seems to be happening, you know, with our own country. We're not immune, you know, to it. If people are going to refuse and reject God, it doesn't matter that our currency says in God we trust. You know, that doesn't matter. People are absorbed, they're marinated in the culture, you know, around them. They no longer pay any attention to the Word of God. Another statement that I saw in the book, the man who wrote it, he's actually from Scotland. And he says people in our assembly would go, you know, years ago, would go over to, you know, the UK, and they would come back and say, we saw all these wonderful places, but they said the churches are empty. And he says, we're beginning to see, you know, that sort of thing, you know, happening, you know, here. You know, Israel was no longer paying attention to the Word of God. It was lip service. It was no more than lip service. And I think of what the Old Testament says. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with men, saith the Lord. My spirit shall not always strive with men, saith. What's keeping, you know, back the tide? I mean, you think about what could be happening, you know, in our country today. What's keeping it being worse than it already is? You know, what about when God leaves them to themselves? You know, what's that going to look like? But that's the sort of thing that we see, you know, here before us whenever we're talking about a spirit of slumber. So, you know, it's a place where, you know, like I've heard preachers say before, and I could illustrate it and take my shoes off, you know, but, you know, this like Moses, you know, comes before the burning bush. And God says, take the shoes off your feet, for the place that you stand is holy ground. Because we could look at these things and we could say, why is God doing what he's doing? Why is God allowing to happen what's happening? You know, who are we, you know, really to question, you know, God, you know, about these things? I mean, certainly we pray, you know, and we seek for revival. But again, it goes back to what we're saying this morning. God knows better than we do. You know, what needs to happen? You know, do we honestly think that prosperity is going to cause more people to come and join, you know, with us here and worship, you know, the Lord? No. You know, what's typically going to do that in people's lives whenever they get to the bottom of the barrel and they have nowhere else to turn and they can see that everything they've trusted in and depended upon up to that point is worthless. So if you're going to pray for revival, are you ready, you know, for what that may look like? You know, are you ready for what God might do in order to bring people to an end of themselves, and that they might be, you know, converted? Because it's probably not going to look like prosperity. It's going to look more like problems, and it's going to be something when we're dealing with people that's, you know, it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be, you know, pleasant. We're going to have to get our hands dirty, you know, so to speak, because people's lives are like that. There's lots of problems, you know, involved there. It makes me think again about Romans 9, and you want to turn over there, you can. Romans 9:15. It hasn't been that long since we covered the ground here in Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he, verse number 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And we look at that in a negative light, but what is it? It's what we've already seen. It's God leaving a person to themselves that are saying, no God for me. I don't want to know these things. Don't talk to me about those things. What hope is there for that person but God? And they're resisting him. But thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And this is where it gets to that point where I was saying, who are we to reply against God? Nay, but O man, verse number 20, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So, you know, who are we, again, you know, to question the Lord and what he's doing? We don't understand. We can't see all things. We don't know all things. He does, but there are some here who have become blinded. This is that spirit of slumber. What does it mean to be blinded? That word there in the Greek actually means this. It means to grow hard. You know, in our midst here, I mean, I have a few calluses, but you know, shake Andrew's hand later. You know, he's out there working every day, you know, swinging a hammer and sledgehammer and things like that, working with his hands. And there are calluses, you know, on there. There are calluses and places in his hands that I don't know that I've ever had calluses before, you know. But this blinded means to grow hard, callous, to become dull, to lose the power of understanding. This idea of slumber is a spirit of stupor, which renders the soul insensible, unaffected, you know, by the things of God. So they have ears, they have eyes, they see, they hear physically, but spiritually they have no perception. Where does that perception come from? It comes from God. Where does the hearing of the ear spiritually come from? It comes from him. The seeing of the eye, where does that come from? It comes from him. So they see and they hear physically, but their hearts are full of sin. And so they don't see or hear, don't want to see, don't want to hear the things of God. They're unconcerned, unmoved. They feel nothing for, this is the spirit of slumber, see no need, hear no danger. They've been left to themselves. And that's when God takes his hand off, you know, they're left to themselves. How are they ever going to see? How are they ever going to hear? They refuse the one who grants seeing, who grants, you know, hearing. So they're in such a place, you know, that they've rejected the things of God, and God's left them unto themselves. I thought about Matthew 25:29. You remember the parable of the talents and the different people that were given, you know, talents, and they had the one that had the one buried in the earth, gave the Lord back what he'd given. In the context of that parable, the 29th verse says this, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. So you think about that statement, he that hath not shall be taken away even that he hath. So this is that person that we're talking about that has the truth, and they're holding it in unrighteousness. There's the truth. I don't want anything to do with it. There's the truth. They're suppressing it. You know, there's the truth. They want God out of their thoughts. They love their sin. They love their lives the way they are. They don't want to think about those things. It's my cousin that told me, you know, you're such a stick in the mud. You know, I wouldn't ever want to come to the faith that you have. I would never have any fun. But he has no concept of the things of God. And he doesn't want to have any concept, you know, of the things of God. But it's a principle of hardening, of blinding, of deafening. You know, it's a refusing. You know, they don't think that they're sick, so they don't need a physician. It's a position of refusing what there is that God has to that's given unto them. 1 Timothy speaks of it in chapter 6, verse 5, talking about perverse disputings of men of the truth. In contrast, in Genesis 24:27, you remember Abraham goes and he sends his servant to bring back, you know, a wife from the country they're from or were from, you know, to Isaac. So whenever he's led to this place, he says in Genesis 24:27, he says, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not, and here's this word again, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. So if you love the things of God, if you know the things of God, if you desire to have the things of God, if you desire to please God in those things that you do, that's the reason. You're not, God has not left you to yourself. You are not destitute of the truth as those who suppress the truth and don't want God in their thoughts and have been left to themselves. I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Were they always the way that they were before they were destroyed? No, there was a time when there was truth and there was light, you know, there. And they rejected and refused those things. And they spoke against those things. And it got to the point where God says, okay, done. Or how about before the flood? You know, were things always that way? Were the thoughts and the intents, the scripture says, of their hearts were on evil, the Bible says, continually. It just nonstop. It was continually upon evil. They invent new evil if there wasn't enough old evil. You know, they were just on evil all the time. Consider our own day. Consider our country. Consider the light in which our country has been given. In which it was given, have they been good stewards? Has the nation been good stewards with that light, or do we find ourselves in a position now where the nation's really saying, you know what, we don't want. You remember whenever the Democrats had their national convention and they were going to vote God out. The vote didn't carry, but basically that's where men are. We vote God out. We're not interested in God. Let us live our lives. We don't want God in our thoughts. So where does that find us? You know, when we hear the things of God, where does that find us? Because really that's what we're talking about. We're making an application of this. Are we refusing the things of God? You know, be careful if you refuse the things of God that God doesn't leave you to yourself. Who holds sway in our lives? We talked about, you know, that spoke about that this morning in regards to, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, why do we keep his commandments? Because we love him, not because we're forced to, not because, you know, we feel some sort of obligation to, but because we love the Lord. So where does that find us? You know, Pharaoh and Israel are they're a warning, you know, unto us here. You know, can we hear? Does the Lord speak unto us from his word? Do we care about these things? Are we concerned with them? Do we think we're okay and we have no need of them? You know, that's kind of where some of these people were. But it's God who gives sight. It's God who grants hearing. It's God who gives these things. He quickens. There's a passage in Psalm 16:11 that says, he makes known. He makes known to us the path of life. He makes known unto us the path of life. Where are we going to find this path if he doesn't make it known to us? How are we going to find him if he doesn't reveal himself unto us? So there's a fearful application, but there's also a hope, you know, involved here, because what do we see? God hardens and God softens. You know, he's the only one that can soften, but he also can harden. And it's a fearful thing. So we appeal to the God who's able to soften, you know, a Pharaoh. He's able to soften, well, in this instance, we're looking at here, he's able to soften a Saul of Tarsus and make him a Paul, you know, the apostle. So we appeal to him who is able to soften. There's only one safe place for us, Christ, our Savior now and forevermore. Only one hope for us. And that's Christ and Christ alone. What do we have to preach unto people? Christ and Christ alone. You know, they've got hopes and all sorts of other things, and they don't want, you know, God in their thoughts. But here we are as ambassadors of Christ. Here we are as the light of the world. You know, here we are as gospel bearers, you know, to the people around us. You know, Lord, help us to be a light. Help us to be, you know, salt. Help us to be what he's called us to be. But there's going to be people like this that are going to refuse, they're going to reject, and God may leave them to themselves. Do we know everything about that life? Do we understand everything about why that's taken place? No. We know that in our own lives, it's only by God's grace that we've been brought to the place that we are. We could have been left to ourselves. How gracious and merciful God was to save us. But we also see, like that situation I was telling you about with the lady that was the atheist, you know. I mean, she didn't want to hear the things of God. She didn't want to know those things. Didn't want her daughter talking to her about those things. But God invaded, you know, in that situation and brought her to a place where she saw her sin and saw her need. I walk into homes and I see scripture. I come to the front door and see through the glass there may be scripture on the wall, but I never know what that's going to mean. I mean, it may just be there, and it mean nothing. You know, but this, from the conversation I had with these two ladies, I mean, it meant something to them. It was a reality, you know, in their lives. And the Lord really did something, you know, in her mother, like he's done in all of our lives. We could all be, you know, we're atheists. We're born that way. Come forth from the womb, and the scripture says, speaking lies, you know. All my kids did. I guess your kids did too. They would cry, and they would throw a fit even when there was nothing wrong with them. Their diapers were dry. They've just been fed, you know. But they learned to manipulate real quick. And if I do this, then somebody comes. Anyway, we see that, David says here, let their table become a snare. You know, and so is David just being mean? Is he being vengeful here? No. Think about David. How did he treat Saul? Saul was trying to kill him. King Saul was trying to kill him. You know, how did David? David could have killed Saul many times. He didn't. It's not that. It's God's glory here. It's the judgment of God. If that's, you know, if they're going to refuse and reject, let their table, let the things that they, you know, let those things become a snare, you know, unto them. It's this hardening principle, you know, that we see here, that they've fallen prey unto. They've refused the light. They're given some light, and they've refused it. They've rejected it. They don't want anything to do with it. They love their sin. They love to drink it in. Iniquity, as we said, like water. So I know you may have had a question, sister. I don't know. Did you? I'm still learning. People, your mannerisms, I haven't learned yours. I can tell a lot of people that have a question, but I saw the pin, and I thought maybe you might, okay. Not off the top of your head. So just making sure. Like I said, it's a fearful thing. And that makes me think about the passage that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Think about a person that dies in their sin. What a fearful thing to fall in the hands, you know, of the living God. People trusting in themselves, which we all could be in that place if it weren't for God's grace. We can say of people that we see, you know, except for the grace of God, that could be me. I could be that person. That person needs the gospel just like, you know, we did. That person needs to be shown forgiveness just like, you know, we did. But you may have encountered in your life, I don't know, you may encounter someone in your life where they are that person that's like, do not talk to me about those things. I'm not going to, you know, and in those situations, you're going to have to leave, you know, people to themselves. What can you do? Pray for them. They're still breathing. There's still hope. You know, perhaps God would show, you know, mercy unto them. But there's a blindness. There's a spiritual slumber that can come upon, you know, a person for refusing. That's the principle we see here, for refusing the things of God, for refusing and rejecting the word of God, for not wanting God in their thoughts. You think about what happens to those people in Romans 1. They were given to a reprobate mind. You know, they knew the things of God. They refused the things of God. They suppressed the things of God. They didn't want the things of God in their thoughts, and they were given over to a reprobate mind. So how fearful it is to hear these things and remain unchanged and unaffected. How fearful it is to hear these things and not seek the Lord while he may be found, not call upon him while he is near. Because what can happen? God will leave you to yourself. That's the fearful thing. Amen.